My name is Brian. I am one of the pastors at The Rock Church. I am usually mostly at the Friday night, but occasionally Bill likes to go and get away from you guys and ask me to come and fill in. So I was like, well, man, I can't really tell them I'm busy because if Bill's not going to be there, then I guess I got to do it. But that's totally a joke. If you notice, I don't take myself too serious. So forgive me in advance if I just offended you and you're already out the door. Please turn around. Give me one more chance. But we do love you guys. We're glad you're here. Bill's resting. I think he'll be back next week. Awesome. But this is our final week in the Did God Really Say series. And it's been amazing, right? So we're kind of like, oh, it's the last week. Aw, right? Aw, it's such a bummer. But hey, don't worry. All these messages are online at experiencerock.com or your Rock Church app. So you can listen to them forever. They're yours forever. But I think the series has been pretty cool so far. Amen? I thought we've tackled some pretty heavy issues. We've talked about what the Bible says about slavery. We talked about what the Bible says about hell. We talked about what the Bible says about homosexuality. So we've thrown a lot of punches in this series. It's been a pretty heavy series. And so as we come to a close this morning, I kind of want to talk about something that I think is pretty important about what the Bible actually, what has God really said about what it means to be a Christian? Seems kind of easy to think. It's kind of an easy issue. We could just say it's Jesus and then pray and go home. But we got a lot to go over. But you have a handout in your bulletin as well. Before I forget, you can follow along with this. You can take notes. There's a lot of extra verses as well. You can go home and study. But I titled the message this morning, Cheap Grace. And that's kind of the issue we want to tackle this morning. Maybe you guys understand this view, but some people, this is an actual belief that they hold to. They may not even call it Christianity. They may just think it's Christian, but it's this cheap grace view that I want to kind of talk about. Or maybe you've heard the term easy believism before. Maybe you've heard carnal Christianity. Maybe a no lordship salvation. I don't know how Reformed and Calvinist Johnny MacArthur, he calls it a no lordship salvation faith. Or maybe you've even had an LDS friend or neighbor call you one of those gracers. And I want to look at that. We're going to look at that together this morning. This idea of cheap grace Christianity, because it's a really great misunderstanding inside of the church and outside of the church. So what exactly am I talking about? This easy believism, cheap grace, it's a view held by some people, some Christians, who believe that they are saved because maybe they've said a prayer at one point in their life. Maybe they've gone to church occasionally on Easter with mom and dad or something like some. They've done some sort of like religious looking thing that kind of stamped their ticket and therefore they're going to heaven. They may have gone to church and heard something like this. Say this prayer, repeat after me, and you can have eternal life. And that person said, wow, well, praying a prayer is, that seems pretty easy and that sounds pretty good at the moment. So yeah, I guess I'm in. So they raise their hand, or they respond to an altar call, or they listen to some Christian music every once in a while, but yet there's no real behavioral or spiritual change whatsoever in their life. But now because they're a Christian, they can now do whatever they want, and there's no real repercussion whatsoever for their sins or a life of ungodliness that they continue to live because, remember, they prayed a prayer. There's no real conviction of sin and no real faith in Jesus Christ with this, thus the term cheap grace or easy believism. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with the sinner's prayer. That's a beautiful prayer. Jesus, I'm a mess. You're right. I'm wrong. I've made a wreck of my life. Will you just show up and do this new thing in me? Will you make me a new creation? I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to be born again. I want eternal life with you, Jesus. Amen. Beautiful prayer. Nothing wrong with that. But the issue is, do they actually mean that? There are some people who fall into this idea of being a Christian, but it doesn't have any implication on their life, right? And what they take away from Christianity sounds like this. It's like, well, I'll take the benefit that Jesus gives, but, you know, I'll accept that. I'll accept and deposit the get-out-of-jail-free card, but I don't actually need to listen and learn or obey or follow him, do I? That's not what the Bible says, does it? And that's what we would call cheap faith or cheap grace. Or I kind of stole the word cheap grace from our man Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He wrote in The Cost of Discipleship. If you have not read that book, I triple dog dare you to read that. But he says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. is this Christianity? No. But unfortunately, this is a real idea. This is a real thing in our church. A lot of people in the church think this is what Christianity is. And honestly, if the Bible says that this is what a Christian is, and I wouldn't disagree, that's ridiculous. Anybody who's ever read the Bible knows this is not what Christianity is all about. So in a sense, easy believism or cheap grace is sometimes a derogatory term. It's kind of a religious insult used by people who aren't Christian, who don't understand Christianity. And it's an insult to Jesus himself as well. And maybe you even heard this yourself. Maybe some of your religious friends or neighbors, you've heard them say, "Oh, so you're a Christian?" Like one of those born again Christians. Oh, okay, so all you got to do is just say this prayer and believe that Jesus saves you, and then you can just keep on doing whatever you want, smoking all the stuff you want, drinking all the stuff you want, doing all the immoral stuff you want, and everything's fine because you said a prayer and you're saved and you're going to go to heaven. Have you ever had anybody talk at you like that before? I've experienced that. I mean, I'm obviously a looker, right? I mean, there's lots of stuff wrong with me. So when people see me, they automatically assume, okay, this guy's made lots of bad decisions. But I've had some of my religious friends and family, they've looked at me and they ask questions and they kind of examine, you know, they kind of just look at me externally and they go like, "Oh, you're one of those born-again Christians, right?" And they assume you're just a phony, or they ask you questions like, "Oh, so it's like, does everybody dress that ridiculous at your church?" Or so like, okay, everybody at your church has tattoos, huh? And, oh, you have a church on Friday, you meet on Fridays, and you have a service on Saturdays, and you have a church on Sunday. It's like, okay, buddy, well, which one is it, right? It's like, and you have rock bands? You have rock and or roll bands in your church? What do you call this building? Do you call it a church, right? Have anybody been there before? You've ever had that awkward conversation? They just cast this sort of judgment on you. It's like, oh, this is the worst conversation ever. What do I do? And they kind of just treat you like your faith is like the preschool of religions, right? Like, we just show up and we have finger paintings and sock puppets, and we put star stickers on each other's foreheads, and then we all go home. But that's not biblical Christianity. But for many people who aren't Christians or have a wrong understanding of Christians, this is kind of what they seem Christianity sounds like. This is what it kind of looks like sometimes. But that's not Christianity. Our faith is much more serious than that. But we also must be careful, because this can almost sound like what I'm saying is that Jesus saving people from their sins truly isn't enough, and that we've got to do a bunch of other things, a bunch of religion, a bunch of works to make ourselves right with God or to keep yourself saved. And that's not Christianity either. A faith of religion or works righteousness is an equally false teaching. It says that in order for you to be right with God, to go to heaven, you must do this, and you've got to do it this way. And this person has to be present, and you got to get baptized this way, and you need to get married this way, and you need to just over and over and over. You just got to show God that you are worthy and can earn more favor in his eyes. And listen, that is an equally false gospel, and there is no gospel at all in that. So this cheap grace idea won't cut it, and neither does the ideas of works, works, works. So it's easy believism or cheap grace. Kind of doesn't really, it banks on the idea that Jesus is a savior, that he takes my sins away, but you don't actually have to submit to him and love him as your Lord. He's just the get out of jail free card right behind your Cafe Rio free meal coupon. And then this other idea, works righteousness, teaches that Jesus Christ isn't actually sufficient in his role to save. Both are wrong. Fake faith and faith of works, both will get no one into heaven. So I want to, like I said, you have a handout. You can follow along this moment. So I want to look at a moment what it means that Jesus Christ is Lord and what it means that Jesus Christ is Savior, and why are they both important and why are they both necessary. So with that, let's pray. We need to pray. Jesus Christ, we love you. Thank you for the worship. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid it all. And we believe that all to you we owe. Thank you. We give you our lives. Jesus, we pray that you'd bless us this morning. Your spirit would just invade the hearts of those who don't know you, Jesus. I pray that you do an amazing work of just saving people, that they would step from no faith or a lukewarm faith or from a cheap faith, and they would step into a Christ exalting, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I will follow him always, faith. So Jesus, I ask that you would do that. Speak through me this morning. I love my friends here. Thank you that I have the opportunity to preach. We're going to dive into your word right now, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, handouts, follow along. First point, Jesus is Lord. What does that mean, that Jesus is Lord? The New Testament mentions the word Lord like 740-something times, and I believe it's 643 of those times it's calling Jesus or God Lord. So what does it mean? This is a statement that declares a universal truth that transcends time and space and eternity, that Jesus is the Lord. He is the master. He is the all-powerful. He is the all-knowing. He is the ruler of all, Lord. And it's not at some point in history, there's a bunch of guys who got together and they're like, hey, you know what? That Jesus back in the day, he was a pretty big deal. How about, I think it's time we give him a trophy. Let's go ahead and just universally, we'll all agree that he's the Lord. No, Jesus Christ has been Lord since before he created the foundations of the world. And that's true whether anybody believes it or not. Jesus Christ is the Lord, and as it says in Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And it says that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Again, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, whether they believe Jesus is Lord or not, he is. So what that means for the Christian that Jesus is Lord is that the Christian we willingly submit to Jesus and his lordship over our life. And that word submit can be kind of hard for some people, can kind of sound degrading almost. But to submit is to just, by definition, to willingly yield to the will and control of another. And for the Christian, his name is Jesus. We listen to him and we trust him as our Lord, and we know that his words and his calling for our life are good for us. So submitting to Jesus as Lord just means a willing and trusting understanding of his power and his control and protection and provision over our lives. Jesus is Lord. The Bible also tells us that Jesus is equally Savior. This is Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, and it says, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's not that he might, or he potentially could, or he can get by with a little help with his friends, but it says that he will save his people from their sins. The Bible tells us of the good news that God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ to die a death for all who would believe in him. He died a death on the cross in the place for the Christians, for the believers that he came to save. And our sin was placed on Jesus, and he was crushed for us, and he conquered death in the grave, and he rose again 3 days later to absolutely 100% accomplish all that needed to be done to save us. So the Christian is the person that says yes and thank you to Jesus as his role as our Savior. And with the same breath, we say yes and amen that he calls us to live a life to follow him as our Lord, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. That's the Christian. And my concern is that there are people in the Christian church that have all of this confused. This person may look like one that has received Christ at one point in their life, maybe saying a prayer or some sort of experience, but they never actually, their life's never really manifest or transformed, and there's never really been any inward evidence of a real changed life. And that troubles me because that means this person is sold into this false sense of security, thinking that he or she has eternal life without actually ever truly following Jesus. The Bible nowhere supports that idea. To consider yourself a Christian and yet have no real love or affection or desire for Jesus, that's a troubling thought. Because honestly, the person who calls himself a Christian but has no desire for the one that they actually identify themselves with is anything but that. I worry about those who profess to be Christians but don't actually want to be saved from their sins. They just want to be saved from the penalty of their sins. Kind of ridiculous. It'd be like, I don't want you to tell me to stop drunk driving the car. I just want you to stop getting me in trouble when I drunk drive the car. It's a bad illustration, but you get it. That doesn't really make sense logically. So let's look at a few terms. What does the Bible describe what the Christian is? God's word gives us many ways for us to examine the life of a Christian, ways for us to know for sure you are of the faith. So let's dive into what exactly makes a Christian. The quick answer again is, duh, Jesus. So let's pray and go home because there's snacks to eat, right? But y'all paid good money, so we'll stick around a little bit longer. So what makes a person a Bible-believing, Christ-exalting Christian? Point number one, you can follow along with your handout. Number one, the Christian is one who takes up their cross, or they count the cost, the person that follows Jesus. This is from the mouth of Jesus himself in Luke chapter 14. He says, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Cannot. Jesus says if anybody will follow him, they must deny themselves or take up their cross, which means giving up of many things, if not all things in their life. And this has many different implications. It means maybe spiritually, throwing away any false understanding of one might do to be right with God, or throwing away, changing, just getting rid and carrying, nailing to a cross their good works or their religion or doing the best that they can. Taking up your cross means losing many of the things that you may love and don't want to lose. I know people who have died to themselves to follow Jesus, and it looked like ending an immoral relationship or kicking the bottle or quitting their old rock and roll band or, I don't know, moving out of a crazy party house or getting help for their addictions or leaving and forsaking a false religion. I know people in this room whose families have abandoned them for them leaving a false religion and coming to trust in Jesus as their Savior. And becoming a Christian, they gained Jesus Christ, but they lost their family. Taking up your cross for many believers has meant that they've literally handed over their own lives to follow Jesus. There are Christians right now at this moment who are being killed for their faith every single day. There's nothing cheap or easy about following Jesus. That's hard. It's costly. And following him changes everything. And that means that your walk with the Lord may not always be palm trees and sunsets. It may be storms and pain and anguish. Jesus knows that life very, very well. And unfortunately, sadly, I've seen those, and I know those in my life, that when life got hard, when the cost of following Jesus just became too difficult, they checked out. They said, "Wait, this isn't easy. I'm done with Jesus. I'm done with that." Maybe you're thinking of somebody this morning that's that way. So when we see Jesus telling people to count the cost, pick up their own cross, die to themselves, so this prerequisite for following him, even if stuff gets really hard, he still means it. We see, for example, if any of you old schoolers still carry a hard copy version of a Bible, they used to print things on paper back in the day, kids, I know, those old people. But you go to Matthew 19, Jesus hangs out with this rich young man. He shows up to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, "Hey, you know, what do I got to do to have eternal life?" And it's a sad story, unfortunately. But this man thought he was the real deal. He rolls up to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, what good thing do I got to do to get eternal life?" And Jesus, being God, he knows everything about this man. He says, "All right, well, Mr. Cool Good Deeds guy, how about you keep the law?" Kind of digging into this person a little bit. And this guy says, "Hey, I've done all that." He just lists the commandments, and he's proudly going, "Hey, me and my religion, we've accomplished that." And then Jesus, I'm sure, held a chuckle under his breath, probably like, "Oh, okay, so this guy's perfect. That's because I'm perfect. So that means there's two perfect people that have ever existed, and we both happen to be right here at the same exact time. Small world, right?" So Jesus kind of gets to the heart issue. He played with him for a minute, and now Jesus says, "All right, well, Mr. Perfect, let's get to the real heart issue here. Go sell all of your stuff, Mr. Rich Man. Go give all of it to the poor, then you can come follow me, and then you'll have rewards in heaven." You guys know the text. It says this man went away sorrowful. He ain't gonna do that. It's not worth it. That's stupid. This man considered the cost, and it wasn't anything that he actually truly desired. I think this is an important story for all of us to consider. My friends, are you here this morning, and there's something that you will not hand over to Jesus? Tell me, what don't you want to give him? Is it your religion? This man pulled his religion card. That's not even the issue. Is it your wealth? Is it an addiction? Is it sex? Is it drugs? Is it booze? If Christ were to walk up to you right now and pull out of your heart the one thing that you know you don't want to give up, and he grabs it and he says, I want you to go, throw this away, and then come follow me. Would you do it? That's the mark of the Christian. Or will you walk away sorrowful like the man in Matthew 19? Carry your cross. Jesus says those who follow him are willing to renounce everything for the sake of knowing him. Even if that means your friends and your family desert you. Even if that means your own life. The Bible tells us another mark of the Christian is that they are a new creation. In 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's an amen verse right there. You missed your shouting moment. There you are. It says the old has passed away. What Paul means here is that our old life, the former life that was not lived for the glory of God, has been crucified with Christ. It was buried with Christ, and it was raised up with Christ as this new creation brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. This Christian's life is now a spiritual one, a newly created life that has been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit that loves to enjoy Jesus. That's what God does in the life of the Christian. He changes everything. So consider, again, with this idea of cheap grace, would it be possible that this new creation that Jesus Christ creates in a person is one who is just going to continue to walk in their former way of living with no real love or submission or trust to Jesus whatsoever? I think the clear and simple answer is no. That's not what Christ does. Because the Christian has been made new. The Bible tells us, number three, so the Christian is a living sacrifice. The Apostle Paul again says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, God required and he accepted the sacrifices of dead animals, an animal sacrifice. But in the New Covenant, because of Jesus Christ's ultimate sacrifice, those dead animal sacrifices, they don't mean anything. And now for us, on this side of the cross, the Bible says that our life, the Christian's life, is the living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. I like that Paul gives us, the Christian, this kind of reminder that he says, and so he says, okay, you're a living sacrifice. Glorify God with your body. It's holy and acceptable. Your worship. And then he says, friends, P.S., don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Paul's basically saying the living sacrifice is a person who goes, I was bought with a price. I will glorify God with my body and with my heart and with my mind. In a living sacrifice, I'm not going to entertain filth. I'm not going to touch filth. I'm not going to do that. I'm a living sacrifice that's acceptable to God. And Paul reminds us, so let God transform your mind. Cling to his truth. Read your Bibles. That's basically what I'm trying to tell you. Are you reading your Bibles? Are you studying? Are you meditating? Are you praying? Are you enjoying God's word? Because it's vital for you, Christian. And that's the life that's pleasing to him. The Bible tells us that the Christian is obedient. A mark of a Christian is obedience. It's another essential part of the Christian faith. This is the heartbeat of our faith, honestly, and Jesus himself is our prime example. As you see in Philippians 2:8, it says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The life of a Christian, the life of taking up their cross and following Jesus, the life of a new creation living as a living sacrifice, is the life of obedience. We show our love for Jesus Christ by obeying him. Like he himself says in John 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obviously, the opposite of that, Jesus says to the one who calls himself a Christian, but they don't actually obey him. In Luke 6, he says, wait, why do you call me Lord and you do not do what I say? We don't obey Jesus because we have to. If that's how you feel, then you really need to check your own heart this morning, because obedience isn't some regretful task that we just got to do. No, our obedience should stem out of a love for Jesus. We love because he first loved us. And I know obedience, it's a scary word. Your kids just got so nervous. But it can be a very scary and sometimes religious word. It can come across as, you better comply, you better follow these orders, or else. But that's not the God we worship. The Christian, when we come to faith, we gladly obey Jesus. We understand that his ways are the best ways for us. He has the best intentions and plans for desires for our life. The Christian is the man or woman who can honestly just say, I just love Jesus and I want to obey him. I'm not perfect, but I want to obey my dad. It does not mean every day will be perfect. We all sin. We all fall short. But there's a desire in the Christian that wants to obey God more every day. Also, obedience, it's a good thing. We all love obedient children. You love an obedient dog. We love people who obey and play by the rules and respect authority. So it is in consideration with Christianity. Obeying a good God that loves you is a good thing. I'm really happy when my son obeys me, like, because he wants to. Not like, here's the chores, but like he does stuff just to like show me that he loves me. Like, that's a beautiful feeling. Obedience is a good thing. Obedience brings Jesus Christ joy. The Bible tells us that the Christian is a disciple. Number 5, or discipleship, a life of discipleship, making fishers of men. You guys know this verse, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. You are sitting right now in a Great Commission church that beats this drum a lot. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus didn't make Christians. He made disciples. He called some boys from their day jobs of fishing fish. He transformed them to these men who were fishers of men for the rest of their lives. And he's given us that same great commission, too. His work of drawing people to their Savior is the amazing responsibility the Christian has. The Christian is a disciple, and disciples make disciples, and that's all there really is to that. And that's not cheap. That's not easy. It's a lot of work. Trust me. Telling people about Jesus, evangelizing, witnessing to the lost, to your friends and your neighbors, your coworkers, inviting them into your life, pestering your friend to come to church with you after work, or praying for opportunities to share your faith with a coworker, like that's tough. That's hard. That's not fun all the time. But are we doing that? That's the mark of the Christian. Also, being a disciple means that we help other believers in their faith. We're helping our brothers and sisters in their faith to love Jesus more. And that's an incredible calling God has put on your life, Christian. Are you making disciples? I'm not asking, have you memorized this verse about making disciples? Are you making disciples? Are you pouring your life into someone? Or is someone pouring their life into you? Because if not, you've missed the boat somewhere. You are not getting all that God has for you with your walk with him. I am so thankful for the people that discipled me. I was a mess. And I knew everything, by the way. And then when I got saved, I still thought I knew everything. And so it took some good brothers and sisters to go, "Brother Brian, honey, I love you, but you're wrong a lot." And that's a good thing. They changed my life. They've literally changed me. I'm so thankful for the people who didn't just throw this verse at me or read it and go, oh, I should pray for all the evangelists at church, but the ones who obeyed Jesus and made disciples out of me. The believer who has trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who has counted the cost to follow him, who is this new creation, who is now a living sacrifice, who is obedient, naturally will be the person making disciples. Because that's what God does with the Christian's life. Point number 6, the Bible tells us the Christian becomes more like Jesus, and here's your Scrabble word you're going to try and use one day, sanctification. I dare you to throw that down in Scrabble. Game over. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification is a scary word, but it's just a big word that means becoming more like Jesus. That's what it means in the Greek, but not really. Sanctification is this work that God does in the believer, that when they become a Christian, and then it continues throughout their life until they take their last breath, that work God does of transforming the Christian to more like Jesus. Every single day he does that. That's what the Bible tells us. That means if you've been a Christian for 15 years, according to God, you are 15 years into this sanctification process or this ongoing work of God changing you to become more like Jesus. Or if you've been Christian for 15 weeks or 15 hours, maybe you got saved last night. What's up, dude? Let's hang out. Let's get a burrito. That means you're 15 days or weeks or hours into growing up in your faith, growing in your sanctification, and becoming more like Jesus. That's what it means in the Bible in Philippians when it says, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. That's what God does in the Christian. When God invades your life, he begins to change everything. Like, not everything at once. You don't like just go to a Bentley overnight. That's in heaven. There was not Bentleys in heaven. That was a lie too. But it's like a well-oiled machine. You start, you're a little rusty, and you grow and grow and grow, and you just keep on going, and you keep on getting oiled, and you just, it's a good, well-oiled machine, the ongoing work of Christ in the believer. So when somebody says they're a Christian, but they don't, there isn't any really change in their life. There's no real love or admiration for Jesus. They aren't growing spiritually. Then it's hard for me to see this verse in Philippians being true in their life. Because when God says he will start to do an amazing work in your life, a work of becoming more like his son, Jesus, every day, I'm pretty sure he means that. To be growing in sanctification means that God's word is having an effect on you, whether it's in worship, in song, or in your Bible, or it's the preaching of the word at church. But God's going to grow you. He's going to change your life, and it's going to happen for the rest of your life. And to be sanctified means that God has set you apart. He has grabbed you from the world, and he has placed you into his family. He has placed his Holy Spirit in you. He has declared you justified by the death of his son, and you now belong to him forever. Case closed. And our sanctification, again, simply is just God doing this good work in us. This is not, you've got to do a bunch of good works. This is, watch out, because if you're a Christian, God's going to do a bunch of stuff in your life, and it's going to change you. So these are just a few terms, of course. I just gave you 6. I know some of you are like, well, hold on, Pastor Brian, there's like 14 other things that cranks up a Christian. Like, I know, you don't have to throw down with me. I get it. We could be here all morning, but I know we got stuff to do. So I broke it down to 6, but I think this kind of sums up Christianity pretty well. One who counts the cost, who takes up their cross to follow Jesus. And the Christian is a new creation who has been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are now a living sacrifice that honor and bring glory to their Lord with their heart, mind, soul, body, strength. And they respond to their amazing Savior by gladly and willingly obeying and living a life of obedience. There are men and women who are marked by pouring their lives out for other people, telling people the good news about Jesus Christ and making disciples. And the Christian is the person who is continually growing in their sanctification, becoming more like Jesus every day. and less like themselves. But how are you doing in these areas, friends? You see anything that needs to be turned up? Again, this list, we're just scratching the surface about the things that identify what marks the Christian. But notice, none of those things are cheap. None of those things are easy. These things are hard. And it's actually impossible without Jesus. And we didn't even speak on our responsibility as a Christian to love one another, or the breaking of bread and fellowship and community that we call the church gathering, or prayer and confession and discipline and reconciliation and compassion and service, and the list goes on. But I think with this short list here, it helps us to more clearly understand what marks me, what identifies me as a Christian. How has God set me apart from this unbelieving world? That is what the Christian looks like. So I know this is the most Christian question somebody can ask you at a Christian church, but are you a Christian? Are you Christian? There may be some here this morning who would consider themselves a Christian. And if they're honest with themselves, you look at these things and you examine your own life and your heart and your mind and your desires, and you'd say, you know, I don't feel like I'm any of those things listed there. I hope that concerns you. Because the person who doesn't cherish or follow or grow in Jesus Christ is the person that the Bible says doesn't belong to him. Christianity isn't cheap. It's much more than just simply reciting some words in a prayer, isn't it? And understand this, I'm not telling anybody here that I don't think you're a Christian. That is not what I'm saying. That is not what I have said, and that is not what I'm going to say. But maybe this message has been a little hard to hear this morning. Maybe you feel like you haven't been living up to God's calling for your life. Christianity isn't cheap, and it's not always easy. My friend, let me be the first to tell you, I understand that feeling. Welcome to my world. I wake up daily and feel like I'm not good enough. I'm not doing enough. I'm not praying enough. You know that list. It goes on and on. Honestly, I feel like I fail my Savior every day, but the thing that makes me know I'm his is that I want to do better. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 40, I want to delight to do your will, O God. I do. I really believe that. And it says, your law's in my heart. So why is it so hard for me to wake up and believe that some mornings? I understand that, friends. When I feel like everything in my life is falling apart, I know that God is a God of comfort. He will protect me. When my flesh and my heart fail, God will be the strength of my heart. My friends, do you believe that? That he loves you and he says nothing can snatch you out of his hands? Maybe today you realize that this doesn't sound much like you at all. You just have had sort of this intellectual understanding about Jesus all these years and no real actual faith or trust in him. Like, for example, I can believe in Abraham Lincoln, that he was the 16th president of the United States, and he penned the Emancipation Proclamation, and he was assassinated by John Wilkes Booth on April 15th, 1865, and he wore a top hat, and he was on the penny and the $5 bill. My older brother's autistic, so obviously we know all of these random facts. But listen, you can understand all of those things to be true and still have absolutely no effect over your life whatsoever. You can without a doubt believe all those things to be fact. And yet at the same time, it has no impact on your life. It's just all intellectual head knowledge for the test next week. And that's what I'm saying. You can have the same intellectual understanding about Jesus Christ as well. You can believe he existed and he healed the deaf and the lame and the blind and he rose the dead and he claimed to be God. And 2,000 years ago, he was crucified, buried, and conquered the grave. And you can agree to say a prayer of salvation, yet have no real faith in him whatsoever. That's an intellectual understanding of facts, but that's not belief. That's not the faith Jesus requires for those who call him their Lord and Savior. A real trusting faith and belief in Jesus is a life completely handed over that has been put in the arms of Christ. So the most important cheesy question I can ask you, the question on and how you answer will make an impact not only for this life, but for eternity, is, are you Christian? Have you taken up your cross to follow Jesus? Are you a new creation in Jesus Christ? Have you been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit? Have you been offered up your life as a living sacrifice to Jesus? Do you love his word and his law and his commands and desire to obey Jesus? Are you a disciple telling others of the amazing work of your Lord and Savior, Jesus? Are you becoming more like Jesus every day? That's what the Christian is. That is what Jesus demands when he says, follow me. That's not easy believism. That's not cheap grace. Christianity isn't cheap. God wants all of you. Will you follow Jesus? Do you desire Jesus in a new way this morning? Do you become a Christian? We must understand that the one thing that's going to keep you out of heaven isn't your good works, doing the best you can, any of this stuff that we can heap up, but it's your sin. You and I, we have sin. We choose sin and rebellion instead of holiness and righteousness every day, and there's nothing we can do to kind of restore our relationship with God because of it. But God did the unimaginable, and he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he offers to become sin for you and to die in your place. And that's all grace. That's not cheap. That's not easy. And we don't deserve it. And we couldn't earn it. But God gives it freely to any who will trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved them and died for them. Do you want to become a Christian? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want a new heart, a new life? Do you want eternal life? And the Bible says you need to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord, and you will be saved. To all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. You can become a Christian and receive eternal life. It's a free gift. You can take it. You can turn from sin. You can trust in Jesus for all of your sins. You can change your mind about Jesus Christ right now and decide right at this moment to follow him always. If you want to follow Jesus in a new way, a life-changing way, become a Christian this morning. What is stopping you from truly following Jesus? I guarantee you, whatever it is not worth it. You can become a Christian. I'll give you an opportunity to do that this morning. We're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray.